I grew up sharing one bedroom with three older brothers. It was a large room, plenty of room for two sets of bunk beds, and I didn't know any better since I was the youngest. And until I was nine, when my oldest brother left for college, I was the odd man out, since the room had only three closets and three desks. But we all had our assigned spaces, our assigned shelves, and assigned drawers, and it worked out fine. And as my brothers would all note, it worked out great for me as they, one by one, went to college and then got married. And for the 4 years of my high school, that room was mostly all mine. But I had learned those years to get along. I had learned to go to sleep with noise, with lights, with people coming and going, because as the youngest, I went to bed first. And along with my two sisters, we somehow all learned how to share one single bathroom. And our subject this morning identifies just how we were able to live together in such small quarters. We put up with each other. I'm using that title to bear with one another because it sounds a bit more positive and encouraging, but it really does mean that we put up with one another. And it has to be mutual. Otherwise, it can easily become abusive. Simply put, the idea before us this morning is the call of God to put up with one another. There's a reason why I am happy and settled in my work and ministry here in Mount Airy, and it's because I've learned to put up with all of you. And there's another reason as well. You have learned to put up with me. And that's how it works. Please understand as I begin this morning that this, though I use that lighthearted reference, this is not a negative thing at all, but one of the chief characteristics of Christian maturity and godliness. The ability to bear with one another. I'll begin with a definition this morning and then a focus on how to develop and to nurture that ability to bear with one another, and then end with the description of its results, what it produces. First of all, what does it mean? We read in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And Colossians 3:12 into verse 13, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another. The translation bearing with one another is a good translation. The New American Standard translates it tolerate one another. The original King James has it forbearing one another. And those all really do mean the same thing, that we put up with one another. Literally, it means to hold yourself up against something, which does mean bearing with, forbearing, putting up with it. And the reference is to others. The forbearance talked about here is not simply a response to difficult circumstances, but to difficult people. The idea is connected with the word translated long-suffering. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, with long-suffering, bear with one another. Same connection in Colossians chapter 3, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. Those two things go together. To bear with others requires long suffering. Sometimes a word translated patience. It's the willingness, the long suffering willingness to put up with the ways in which someone else might well irritate you. The word refers to those who have a long temper, as contrasted with the more familiar phrase describing those who have a short temper. And I think that description makes the difference understandable. Putting up with one another means you have a long temper, means you don't get easily provoked. You aren't easily prone to retaliate. You're not motivated by the desire to get even or exact vengeance, or even by the desire to defend yourself. It's the opposite of resentment. It's the antithesis of wrath and anger. It means that you suppress and control your anger even when provoked. You bear with one another. Let me read that familiar definition of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, which begins with the words, love suffers long. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Putting up with one another is part of so many of those words describing love. It is so much a part of our human love for each other because we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. And since we have all inherited their sinful nature, we also have inherited their propensity to live in conflict with one another. By nature, by fallen nature, we conflict, we offend and are offended. We irritate and are irritated. We aggravate and are aggravated. We exasperate and are exasperated. Husbands do it to wives. Wives do it to husbands. Brothers and sisters do it to each other. Friends do it to one another. And church members do it to other church members. It's inescapable because we are the children of Adam and Eve. And if you want to be able to live at peace with another, if you want to live together with any sense of happiness, whether that be in a marriage, a family, or a church, or a neighborhood, if you want to live together with any sense of that happiness, you have to learn to put up with someone else and to have the humility to realize they have to learn to put up with you. Some people never learn that. They expect others to put up with them, but are unwilling for that to go both directions. Some people are so absorbed by a sense of their own importance that they don't even think in these terms or consider the fact that the other person has to put up with them. So I urge you to think in these ways, to think about yourself this way, that others have to put up with you. And then in that context, come to realize that you are called to put up with one another. As a Christian, we are called to bear with one another. Let me remind you earnestly that the ability to do just that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not a natural work of the natural man. It is instead the result of the power of God at work in the life of a believer, which is to say it is possible only if you truly are a Christian, trusting in God to save you from your guilt, both from the guilt of your sin and from its power. So this sermon isn't a self-help lecture or a moralistic exhortation merely to work harder on improving your personality and how to get along with people. Rather, this exhortation is founded upon the reminder that all of this is absolutely impossible without Christ. All of this is absolutely impossible without true saving faith, without genuine repentance and godly sorrow for your sins. And so I appeal to you first to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you might be forgiven your sin and by the grace of God given a new heart and new life. And then I appeal to you as a Christian, as a believer, to realize that a foundational aspect of your Christian life is this willingness to put up with one another. And related to that, enduring despite someone else. The focus of the word is not just putting up with in sort of a negative and a harsh kind of way, but rather a focus on the positive aspects of enduring. And the focus of the word is actually not upon the faults of others, but upon the grace of God which enables you to endure. And so the point is that as you learn to bear with one another, what is actually happening is God enables you to endure, to persevere. You continue on a way that honors and pleases God. You remain steadfast and faithful, even when provoked, despite someone else. You stand erect and firm before the Lord and live out your life with faithfulness and consistency, no matter what someone else is doing. That's the sense of this word. Not always that we can cause transformation in someone else. They may continue in their obnoxious and ungodly ways. But we endure despite who they are. Too often we justify our own behavior, our own bad behavior, on the basis of what someone else does to us. And these words challenge us to realize there is no such excuse. Bearing with one another and persevering yourself despite others, regardless of whether or not the other person is acting appropriately. It doesn't mean you never point out their sin. Doesn't mean you don't hold people accountable, particularly in the ways that God ordains for us to hold people accountable, particularly the laws of the state or even the principles of Scripture that would hold someone responsible for their actions. That doesn't mean we don't pursue those sorts of things in an appropriate way. It doesn't mean that you subject yourself to abuse, physical or otherwise, without any defense or the right to flee to safety. But it does mean that in the ordinary course of human relationships, you choose to bear with the weaknesses and faults of others and endure, remaining faithful in your own standing before God, often despite the actions of others. And so this is not something we force upon others. The exhortation here isn't that you go to someone else and urge them to be forbearing with you, but rather it's a willingness to accept this for yourself. Listen to how Paul speaks of himself as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 4:8, he writes to the people in Corinth, "You are already full, you are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten, homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. We, the apostles, and we have been called, as Paul says, to bear with others." But how is that possible? That is a very useful and necessary question at this point. When it comes to bearing with one another, how do you develop and nurture it? Let me state what is evident and obvious for Paul and explain just a bit what it means. And I've already alluded to it. This capacity to bear with one another is a very profound aspect of what it means to love, the very definition of love. So how do you develop that ability? How do you nurture it? Do you first build a foundation of love? How is it that some couples can live together in marriage for 40 years or 50 or more? How can a man and a woman live together in harmony, sharing their whole lives together, day after day, year after year? There must be a foundation of love in all that that word rightly means. or that task is simply impossible. There might be times of enjoyment and pleasure, but those times aren't continuous nor unending. There are plenty of other times in any good marriage, in any good friendship, in any good relationship. There are plenty of times when you and some other person would have every human expectation of conflict. And as a foundation, that conflict cannot be resolved without the foundation of the commitment of love. Paul is so clear, Ephesians 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." That's how you do it. You choose to love. You choose to exercise love. You live in a relationship with a person whom you have chosen to love. And love suffers long and bears all things. And so you are able to bear with one another in that love. Love is not merely the experience of emotional euphoria that drives our happy emotions. It is so much more, so much deeper, so much more connected to the heart and soul of who you are, not just how you feel. Love is very much a choice, a commitment, a willingness to live in relationship with another person according to this standard of bearing with them, putting up with them, because you are willing to love them. Bearing with one another in love. In Colossians 3, where we read of this duty and obligation to bear with one another, we read what Paul would say next, verse 14 of Colossians 3. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Peter stresses the same things in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love is the summation of everything we've studied about these one another commands. Love joins all these other virtues together as they are described in the Bible. Love is in some ways nothing more than the combination of all these things. Love is the summation of God's entire law. I haven't yet decided exactly how many more sermons I'll have on these one another commands, but I do know the final sermon in the series will be to love one another, and it really will be a summary of all that has gone past. Loving one another is something of a comprehensive summary of all that we read about with respect to our relationships with one another. And of course, the second great commandment, as Jesus gives to us in Matthew 22, in answer to that very intentionally trick question to cause an argument about which is the greatest commandment, and the Lord said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as you build upon that love, as you learn to express that love, that means you will learn through experience to bear with one another. And then upon that foundation of love, notice all the other virtues of heart and soul that Paul mentions in this context. All of these virtues are related to the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is to say that all of the ability to develop and nurture this commitment to bear with one another is the work of God in us. It's the effect of the power of God, God the Holy Spirit in us, even as it's presented to us as an exhortation and an obligation. Notice exactly what Paul identifies again from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." With lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness of mind is what that word means. Humbleness of mind. Humility, deeply entrenched in the heart and soul of your very being. And gentleness, again with a primary reference to your heart, to your mind, a word often translated meekness. A disposition of heart that does not always demand your own rights. It's a disposition of the heart that does not seek to defend itself or exalt itself, but gives honor to others first. Gentleness is a good translation. So to develop and to nurture the ability to bear with one another, you must come to know and experience that work of the Holy Spirit in your life that can be described as lowliness and gentleness of mind. That verse I keep quoting, Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. And Colossians 3, verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's our calling as the people of God. That's who Paul is addressing in these two verses. The elect of God, those whom God has called unto salvation, those whom God has chosen. This is the evidence and the outworking of our calling as God's people. It is the willingness not to exalt ourselves over others, but to consider others more important than ourselves. From the heart, from the soul, from the mind, with lowliness and gentleness of mind. That is the only ground upon which long-suffering and forbearance can grow. That's the only context in which you can nurture this ability to put up with one another. If your first thoughts are for your own rights, for your own status, for your own stature, for your own advancement, for your own glory, then none of this will make any sense at all. There's only one way for such grace and maturity to become evident in your relationships with one another, that you nurture this lowliness and gentleness of mind. Or as Paul would write to the Philippians, Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So this lowliness and gentleness of mind means that you become more like Jesus, the one who took the form of a bondservant, the one who humbled himself even unto death. It's Jesus who demonstrates for us what this means. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's the only way in which this grace of forbearance will develop in you or in me. It is not a part of the natural man, the man without the Spirit, without Christ. But it is to be the way of the true believer. We are to bear with one another in love with all lowliness and gentleness and with great reward. For my third point, the third question I'm using as an outline this morning, what does it produce? What happens when we actually do this? And again, this to work has to be mutual. What happens when we actually live this way with one another? And I answer that question at least in part as a motivation to pursue these lofty goals of bearing with one another. Paul answers that question in that context, I believe. What's the result of bearing with one another? What will happen if we are willing to put up with one another? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. Well, verse 4 of that chapter. There is one body and one spirit, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What's the result? Simply this, the bond of unity with one another. Remember my comment last week on the subject of being one mind, the lighthearted introduction, which I noted that we would all be of one mind if you would just all agree with me all the time. If you would just agree that I'm right, then we could be of one mind. But that, of course, misses entirely the whole focus of these one another commands, doesn't it? The right focus of these commands is a mutual duty, a mutual responsibility. And so last week, the goal wasn't simply that you agree with me, or for that matter, that I agree with you, but rather that the goal was upon a mutual commitment to be of one mind, as it is the goal this morning. The goal isn't that you simply put up with me, which would then give me no motivation to repent of my sinful ways or to change my inappropriate behavior at all. The goal isn't simply that I put up with you and simply learn to endure whatever harmful behavior you might have in relationship to me. No, the goal is we learn to bear with each other with a mutual commitment, and we then enjoy a true bond of unity with one another. Same point is in Colossians 3, for after the exhortation to bear with one another, we read in verse 14, above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I love that language. The bond of perfection. The ultimate gorilla glue, if you will. That's the result. That's the goal. That's what happens when people determine mutually to bear with one another. The bond of perfection. That's true of a good marriage. That's true of long-lasting friendships. That's true of relationships with one another within the church. That's a picture which God would have for us. A picture, sadly, which is anything but true for too many churches in too many places. It is the picture we must continue to pursue for ourselves, for this body of God's people, the bond of unity, which is possible only when we are willing to bear with one another in love. And the second goal, the second results, as Paul puts it, the bond of peace with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Such a marvelous goal. Such a glorious objective. Such a beautiful picture of a well and healthy church. One in which there is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see that in Colossians 3, verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That's not a reference to some subjective emotion that you feel individually in your own personal experience. Rather, that is to be the definition of our life together as a church body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. There's one further result I'll mention this morning just briefly, as we will look at this one in a subsequent sermon. But to complete the picture this morning of what it means to bear with one another, note Paul's emphasis upon the ability to forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the picture for the well-being of Jesus' church. And what a beautiful picture it is. That's the picture of the relationships we are to have with one another, putting up with each other because we have chosen to love one another. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, may this picture of a body of Christ, a picture of the church that is painted for us in Scripture, may it be true of us. May we learn more and more in choosing to love one another. May we learn what it is to bear with one another, and not just in a proud and condescending way, but with lowliness and gentleness of mind. May we look upon one another, even as we are called to do. And may we consider our Lord Jesus himself, who rather than exalting his own glory, which was rightly his, took the form of a servant, a bond servant, that he might consider others more important even than himself. May this grace be ours, O Father. Forgive us where we fail. Cleanse us from our own sin. And cause us to walk more and more with the ability to enjoy the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.